We thank the Lord for the choir and the young people. Amen. Good to see you, Gilbert. Thank God for Randall and his music ministry, you know. And they were, while the young people were doing their dances up here, they were encouraging me to get up there with them. And I just, brother, I don't want to make the rest of y'all look bad. Now, you know that's not true. Amen. Amen. Want to highlight some special guests, if I may. I've got some students from the D. Edwin Johnson Theological Institute who are here today. Amen. They are pastors of individual congregations, but I think what they did was skipped out on the Sunday school hour to be with us here at Mimosa. The Reverend Isaac Johnson, would you stand up and just wave your hand? Praise the Lord. And the Reverend Stafford Brady, would you just raise your hand? And I forget the gentleman's name that's sitting between them. Brother Cornelius Fitcher. Praise the Lord, yeah. So if you see these guys get up and run out, it won't be because I think they thought the preaching was so bad, but they have sermons that they have to preach this morning as well. Amen. But we thank you all for being here at Mimosa. Praise the Lord. Amen. There is a passage of scripture I want to call your attention to in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And believe it or not, decided to depart from tradition. I didn't bring my King James Bible. As you know, I am a King James fanatic. I just love the way it sounds and the way it reads. So I decided I wouldn't, I know other people don't feel that way. So I decided I wouldn't torture you with that this morning. Amen. So I brought a different translation. Amen. Phil, I don't know what you're laughing at. But Phil, I brought the new King James. Amen. Okay, next time I come, I'm going to come with a different joke, I promise you. Okay, all right. Y'all tired of that one, I get it. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. Feel there to call your attention to. It says here, when you get there, say praise the Lord. I'm sorry. I can still see and hear some pages turning. I'm not attempting to be insensitive to you all. Amen. Doesn't that just unnerve you when the pastor stands up to preach and he tells you to turn to a passage of scripture, and before you get there, he's there and he starts reading already? You know, that's not fair. I don't like it when they do me like that, so I try not to do anybody else like that. Amen. Yeah, amen. All right. So I'm going to say it the way the children say it when we're on a road trip. Are we there yet? All right. Praise the Lord. Reading from the New King James Bible, you'll find these words. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This morning, for a few moments, we feel led to preach and teach from the topic, a declaration of independence. During this particular time of the year, this particular weekend in July, we always celebrate what we refer to as the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence is a formal document that was written by the founding fathers to justify our separation from the crown of Great Britain. And if you'll bear with me this morning, I just want to read for you the first portion of the Declaration of Independence. It reads as follows, and I believe it's on the screen. Great. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume the powers of the earth that separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a dissent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient suffering of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To provide this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. My brothers and my sisters, these are the words from the Declaration of Independence. Now, the language is rather archaic. The text is rather verbose, and we understand that. But here's the bottom line. The colonies in this country years ago decided that the mother country, Great Britain, was in fact leading this country in such a fashion that it was offensive to the people who lived here. So they attempted to correct the problems. They attempted to fix the problems, but the leadership in Great Britain would not listen nor pay attention. Therefore, they decided to remove themselves from the authority of the British Crown and form what we now refer to as the United States of America. My brothers and my sisters, I recognize that this weekend on the 4th of July, we are celebrating that monumental event. We are rejoicing in that monumental event. But my purpose in reading this document this morning is not to remind you so much of what happened 200 some odd years ago, but to remind you that you and I, by virtue of the fact that we gave our lives to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, we have decided that we are declaring our independence from the idols of this world. My brothers and my sisters, by virtue of the fact that you and I have decided to be born again and blood-bought believers in Christ Jesus, we have decided to relinquish ourselves from the cares of this world. My brothers and my sisters, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we live in a country that is steeped in idolatry. Our culture and our country is so steeped in idolatry that it affects us in such a way that we've become desensitized to it. Every R&B song, every hip-hop song, every rap song, every rock song, every country and western song has some reference to illicit and ungodly relationships in terms of sexuality. In the state of New York, they have worshipped the god of homosexuality and decided it's okay for a man to be married to another man. It's okay for a woman to be married to another woman. My brothers and my sisters, that is a form of idolatry. You and I, we wake up on Monday morning and we decide that we're going to go to work on Monday morning, and we work all day from 7 o'clock Monday morning to 9:30, 10 o'clock on Monday night. Then we wake up on Tuesday morning and we decide to do it all over again. My brothers and my sisters, could it be that you and I are worshiping the God of money? Our culture is so embedded, our culture is so entrapped and ensnared in the spirit of idolatry that even the days of the week are a reference to false idols. Do you realize that we call Sunday Sunday not because we worship God the Son, but Sunday is called Sunday because it is the day that we worship the Sun God? Do you realize that Monday is called Monday because it is the day that people worship the Moon God? Do you realize that Tuesday is named after the god Tiu? Tiu is the English/Germanic god of war and the god of the sky. He's identical to the Norse god Tyr. Wednesday is a reference to Woden's day. Woden was the chief Anglo-Saxon god who was the leader of a wild hunt. Thursday, you're not going to believe this, Thursday was Thor's day. Yes. I loved the comic book Thor when I was coming up. Have not been to see the movie yet. I do plan on going. But Thursday is named after the Norse god of war. Our country is steeped in idolatry. And yes, Friday is named after Freya, Freya's day. Freo is identical with Freo, meaning free. It is from the Germanic phrase meaning beloved or belonging to the loved ones. Not in bondage, but what? Free. Saturday, listen to me. Saturday is Saturn's day. That is the day that the Romans worshiped their Roman god called Saturn, and he was the god of agriculture, and he was believed to have ruled the earth during the age of happiness. My brothers and my sisters, even the days of the week are steeped in idolatry. In Acts chapter 17, we discover that the Apostle Paul shows us how we're supposed to deal with idolatry in our culture. My brothers and sisters, since you and I are born again believers in Christ Jesus, we must declare our independence, not from Great Britain, no, but we must declare our independence from idolatry. In Acts chapter 17, there are five implications of our declaration of independence from idolatry. The first implication is simply this. The believer must be disturbed when he or she comes to a place that is filled with idols. Notice, if you will, verse 16 in the text. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was wholly given over to idols." My brothers and my sisters, you and I have got to come to a place, since we've declared our independence from idolatry, that it bothers us when we see other people worshiping idol gods. The Apostle Paul, he left the city of Berea, and he was waiting on Silas, and he was waiting on Timothy, and he was in Athens walking around, and he couldn't help but notice that these people worship every other god but the one who created the heavens and the one who created the earth. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul, he was provoked in his spirit. May I ask you a question today? When you see people worshiping the gods of sex, when you see people worshiping the gods of money, are you provoked in your spirit, or have we become so desensitized to the realities in which we live that it really does not matter? If you and I have truly declared our independence from the spirit of idolatry, whatever it is that bothers the Creator ought to bother us. Whatever it is that disturbs the Redeemer ought to disturb us. Whatever it is that displeases the Holy Spirit ought to displease us. The implication of our having declared our independence from the spirit of idolatry is that we have to be provoked in our spirits when we see idolatry all around us. The second implication is simply this. The believer must accept the challenge to reason with non-Christians openly. Notice verse 17. The Bible says here in verse 17, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." You know, it fascinates me how one of the things we say here in America is that I make it my business not to discuss politics and religion. If you are a blood-bought Christian, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to make it your business to discuss politics and religion. There's an old expression, and I've discovered it to be true. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do absolutely nothing. That's why we have the situation in New York and all these other places where they have the nerve to actually say, you know what? It's okay for a man to be married to another man. It's okay for a woman to be married to another woman. Oh, no, 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 no. You and I have the responsibility of reasoning. You know what that word reasoning is in the Greek? It's dialexamai. It literally means you and I have the responsibility of debating and arguing and discussing with people openly. When people stand up and say outlandish things like that, it is our, not only our right and our privilege, but it is our responsibility before a holy God to stand up and say, you know what? Yes, the Bible teaches me that God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. I wish I had a witness this morning. It fascinates me how they can do wrong and be ungodly and say every ungodly thing in the world. But you stand up and speak the truth and they want to shame you. Oh no, the second implication of having declared your independence from the spirit of idolatry is that you will openly reason with non-Christian folks. You don't have to be nasty and mean-spirited about it. But if you don't want to argue with them, just tell them what the Bible says. I don't know anything about the law. I didn't go to law school. But I know the Bible. And the Lord told the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, you know what he told them? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images of me. I am a jealous God. You know what that means when he says I'm a jealous God? Let me tell you what that means. What that means is you keep walking around here worshiping these phony and false gods, God is going to get you. Oh, yes, he is. God is going to get you. I had a friend of mine, I had to tell him, listen, man, if your wife catches you messing around with that woman, she is going to get you. That's right. That's what jealousy means. Oh, yeah, that's not a bad thing all the time. You and I have a responsibility to reason, discuss, debate, engage with people who have bad theologies in this world. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you know what it says? It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is within you, with gentleness and with respect. I believe the Spirit of God is challenging us today to reason with people from his word. There is a third implication of having declared ourselves independent from the spirit of idolatry. It is this: the believer must preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 18. The Bible says here in verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, when I was coming up in the church, we used to sing a song. And I can't remember all the words, but the last part of the chorus, you know what it was? It was Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the noonday, and Jesus when the sun is going down. Can I get a witness? My brothers and sisters, you and I have a responsibility of talking about Jesus. Don't you realize it is Jesus who can wash away your sins? Don't you realize it was Jesus who was raised up from the dead? Don't you realize it was Jesus that you're going to have to give an account to? My brothers and my sisters, you and I have to make a bold decision to declare our independence of the spirit of idolatry. We don't worship our emotions. Oh, I got angry and I just cursed my boss out. That's idolatry. Because you're living your life based on your feelings. I got angry and I just left my spouse. That's idolatry. You're not living your life according to God's word, but you're living a life based upon what you feel. I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. Well, you can do that, but you'll burn in hell for it. You will rot in the fiery pits of hell. See, I'm not afraid to say it. We got this lovey-dovey guy. Oh, Jesus loves you. Yeah, he loves you, but you keep messing up, he's going to get you. Don't just talk about the part that they like. Talk about all of it. I didn't make up what's in the Bible. Amen. There's a fourth implication of a declaration from the spirit of idolatry. The fourth implication is simply this. The believer must preach a doctrine that is so strange to the script, to the culture that we live in. Notice, if you will, verse 17. The Bible says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? This was so strange to them. Understand what's going on. You see, these people, they worshiped a God that they had to look at. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship a God that I got to look at and see where he is. I want a God who can see me when I get in trouble. They worshiped a God that they had to pick up and walk around with. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship no God that I got to carry around in my hand. I want a God who can carry me around in his hand. This was a strange doctrine to them. My brothers and sisters, if you and I are faithful to the God of the Bible, some of the stuff that we do will seem strange to the culture that we live in. You mean that supervisor cussed you out and you didn't just walk out on your job? No, I didn't walk out on my job. Because God has called me to step up and rise above those challenges. You mean to tell me that you tolerated her talking to you like that? You best believe I tolerated her talking to me like that. Because I got more sense than she does. That's right. I got enough sense not to know that I shouldn't let stuff just fly out of my mouth, because God holds me accountable for what I say. She ain't got enough sense to figure that out yet. I know my grammar is bad, but my theology is good. Can I get a witness? We have declared ourselves independent from idolatry. The fifth and final implication is simply this. The believer must speak to the hearts of those who are looking for something new. Notice, if you will, down here in verse 21. The Bible says here in verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Sister Donna, where are you? There you are. Isn't it fascinating how in our culture we're always looking for something new? Amen. We're looking for a new computer, right? Then after that, we're looking for a new cell phone, right? Our teenagers are out looking for a new outfit, right? And I know, okay, some of us are looking for new spouses, but I'm not going to go there. All right. But that was a joke, right? Always looking for something new, right? We're not like that. We're not like that. We're not looking for something new. We're looking to live out what we already have. We're not like everybody else. We're independent from the culture. We're different. We stand out. My brothers and sisters, you and I must make it our business to make sure that we're not looking for, that we're independent of adultery. We're independent of fornication, independent of lies, independent of pornography, independent of ungodly language, independent of lust, independent of greed, independent of selfish ambition, independent of self-centeredness. My brothers and sisters, I know what you're thinking. Well, Al, if we're independent of all these things, then what are we dependent on? We're dependent upon the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God raised him from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He's alive forevermore. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. We're independent of idols of this age and this culture. And we're dependent upon the Lord. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. He's our king. And we are his royal subjects. And I don't know about you, church, but I wouldn't have it any other way. Any other way. I'm glad about it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about it. Yes, I love my country. It may be, as we say, toe up from the flow up, but I love my country. Amen. That's right. But we have to declare ourselves independent, not from Great Britain, but from the idols of this age. This stuff that's going on today is nothing less than satanic. And we need to take a page out of the story of the life of the Apostle Paul and react accordingly.